Well, if you have your Bibles, you can grab them. We'll be in 1 Samuel chapter 2, starting in verse 12. And we're going to get through 4:1 because that's the story. That's the package that we have. And there's details throughout this that I think will help us. We said that 1 Samuel, for me, is a book that I think has a lot to say to us, especially at this time in our culture and in our history and even in our political situation. And so I just want to give attention to it. I think it shows us that it tells us, it displays to us that God works in and through people, leaders, and even nations with this fundamental truth, this foundational truth. God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And we looked at that last week in Hannah's prayer, that just over and over in that prayer that she prays, those are the themes. And it's really a brilliant take from this author, because up to now, we've had some teaching and we have some stories, and there's some implied reality of this truth that God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And yet, on the heels of Judges, as the nation of Israel comes out of this time where there's just chaos, where people are doing whatever they want, they're doing what seems right in their own eyes, and there's these cycles of really pride that leads to opposition or judgment that leads to repentance in some through the raising up of a judge and then a turning back to God. But we see cycle after cycle after cycle in that. And now this kind of gives voice to what's happening in the book, that God opposes the proud and gives grace to the humble. And the author of Samuel, it's probably not Samuel, though we don't know for sure who recorded these things. They take real life stories from real life people that exemplify these character traits, and we'll see it most plainly in the comparison between Saul and David, which is coming up and really represents the bulk of the book. But we've started with these introductory characters, and I think unfolding in a way that we see how God works with people. And so we have these ordinary people that are trying to live life in Israel, that are just working out their own faith and really trying to do the best they can. And we see Hannah, who kind of comes to the top of the story to say, all right, here's a faithful woman who has a need, who cries out to God, who is humbled and lives humbly, and God shows grace. And she has a son, who she named Samuel, and then she's taken back and dedicated to the Lord, given over to the Lord. And so basically Eli the priest has adopted this boy, or is given charge over this boy Samuel, and he begins to serve in the Lord. But this theme then from 1 Samuel really through the rest of scriptures just continues to get highlighted. And so like in Psalm 138 verse 6, it says, "For though the Lord is high, he regards the lowly, but the haughty he knows from afar." Proverbs 3:32-34, "For the Lord detests the perverse, but takes the upright into his confidence. The Lord's curse is on the house of the wicked, but he blesses the home of the righteous. He mocks proud mockers. He shows favor to the humble and oppressed. The wise inherit honor, but fools get their shame." On into the New Testament, Jesus is pretty explicit in Matthew 23. He says, "Whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted." Again, in Luke 1, he says, "He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate." Into the letters in James, he says, "But he gives more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble." And so this is a foundational reality in God's economy. This is how he leads and directs the peoples and leaders and nations that he uses to bring about his good purposes. And so this morning, we're going to look at spiritual leaders, pride and humility in spiritual leaders. And we're going to look through the lens of Eli's son and Samuel as they're contrasted. And my hope for this morning is that we'll begin to identify some characteristics that can help us kind of define what is pride and what is humility. And we probably all have some definitions that come to mind about what those two words mean. But I think there's some characteristics that we can see in this text that'll help us as we think about these two attitudes, characteristics of people as we work through this text. So just starting in verse 12 of chapter 2, real quick, how does this text describe Eli's sons? Wicked. Anybody else have a different word? Worthless, okay? Scoundrels. Yeah. So the NIV says Eli's, what? Nothing flattering was being said about these guys. It says Eli's sons were scoundrels and they had no regard for the Lord. And so right off the bat, do we get a sense of maybe a characteristic of those that act in pride or have a prideful attitude? What do you think? Nothing admirable. Yeah. They have no regard for the Lord.
My side note says that worthless literally means sons of Belial, which is basically false
god. Right. Yeah. So let's just see how bad it is. In verse 13, it says, now it was the practice of the priests, that would have been Eli and his sons. They are God's representatives there in Shiloh, where they are, and they're serving before the Lord. Now, it was the practice of the priest that whenever any of the people offered a sacrifice, the priest's servant would come with a three-pronged fork in the hand while the meat was being boiled and would plunge the fork into the pan or kettle or cauldron or pot. Whatever the fork brought up, the priest would take for himself. This is how they treated all the Israelites who came to Shiloh. But even before the fat was burned, the priest's servant would come and say to the person who was sacrificing, give the priest some meat to roast. He won't accept the boiled meat from you, but only the raw. If the person said to him, let the fat be burned first, and then take whatever you want, the servant would answer, no, hand it over now. If you don't, I will take it by force. All right, what's going on here? What? Good question. Okay. Any thoughts on what's happening?
They want their steak medium rare.
They want to cook their own steak. All right, so in the sacrificial system, the way it would work, the way it's laid out in Leviticus, and really the first eight chapters of Leviticus lay all of this out very plainly. And so the priests would have had instruction. They would have had the book of the law. In fact, Leviticus is the most often book like discovered in or around the temple or the tabernacle. And so even after the temple's destroyed and it's being recreated or rebuilt, like the book that they find is the book of the law. And so the book of Leviticus would have been around and pretty central to the work of the priests. And what it calls for is the people would bring their offering, and then the priest would actually make that sacrifice. And in Leviticus 1 through 8, it outlines, here's the priest's portion. Like from each of the offerings, the priest is allotted a portion of that sacrifice, and there's specific instructions about how that's to be given. But the most frequent one is that like the person bringing the sacrifice just goes, okay, here you go. But what that requires is that the priest is actually present in the offering. And I think what we see in this text is that the priests aren't there even. Like they've totally neglected their duty. And so when it says the servant comes, the servant's not going to the person's house. The person has come from somewhere else. They've come to Shiloh to make the sacrifice. The servant is actually going to where they're making the sacrifice. And so these people are actually making their own sacrifice because the priests are refusing to do that. Right. So the servant shows up, not the priest. But this other guy shows up with a big fork and goes, all right, I'm going to stick it in the pot. Whatever comes out, that's the priest. Well, that's not how it was supposed to be done at all. Like, there's so many things wrong with this picture. There's just this abhorrence to the way things should work in the way God laid it out. Yep. So we have Hophni and Phinehas, Eli's sons. But Eli should have been there too. Like, Eli's a priest. His sons are priests. And somewhere they've just said, you know what? This is hard work. And it would have been. Like, when I think about the sacrificial system and how many people are coming with a guilt offering or a sin offering or a fellowship offering, like, there's a lot of people. This is like a constant thing. And I think at some point, Eli and his sons went, this is Thursday. George is Thursday every day of the week. And we're going to be told that Eli's getting older, and so it takes a little longer for him to get over a Thursday. But they've gotten to the point where they're like, we don't want to do this anymore. They've ceased to see their calling as a priest as an honor. And so they begin downplaying or ignoring the responsibilities of leadership. So they're not even showing up for the offerings anymore. They're sitting somewhere fat and happy. And when they get a little bit hungry, they don't go. They send the servant. Hey, go get us some food. Not only that, they get to the point where they're not content with boiled meat anymore. Like, they want it grilled. And they want to cook it themselves. And so now the servant goes and says, hey, the priest is requesting their portion. And so not only are they downplaying or ignoring the responsibility of leadership, they're still claiming the identity and benefits of the position, but with selfish motivation. Now they're exploiting the people. Like, they're showing up. Well, they're not showing up. The servant's showing up saying, hey, the priest, you people, you know the law. The priest gets a portion. So give him the portion. And he wants it before the fat is burned, which was not the way it should be. And so here are these people who have come through this period of the judges that are trying to seek the Lord. Elkanah is one of them. We're told that Elkanah, year after year, is going up and making his sacrifice. He's trying to be obedient. Hannah is trying to be obedient. They're working out their faith with fear and trembling, even to the extent of they're like, hey, if the priest isn't going to be there, we're still going to make the sacrifice. We're still going to do what God has called us to do as his people. So they use manipulation, or even, what was the last little line here? Hey, give it to the priest, and if they say no, we'll take it by force. Yeah, we'll beat you up for this piece of meat. And so we're beginning to get a sense of kind of what prideful people look like. Now pride has a continuum. Like, they're Hophni and Phinehas, they didn't start this way. I'm sure of it. Eli didn't start this way. There was probably at least an obligatory service. But over the years, as it became more and more uncomfortable, as other things begin to encroach on their time and attention, as other desires begin to take root and then to take hold and then to really become encompassing in their lives, they just started to do less and less and less, to the point where they're not even showing up, they're sending a servant. And so the text tells us, here's God's opinion of this in verse 17. This sin of the young men was very great in the Lord's sight, for they were treating the Lord's offering with contempt. The Lord says, here's a mark of pride, contempt for the Lord's offering. Like they had no respect. And so I just looked up contempt. The feeling that a person or a thing is beneath consideration, worthless, or deserving scorn. So Hophni and Phinehas, they had gotten to the point, Eli too, had gotten to the point where they're like, you know what? These people, the law of God, his commands, his word, his instruction, man, it's so beneath us. It's worthless. Like, it doesn't really have any impact in our lives. It's deserving of scorn, of ridicule. Disregard for something that should be taken into account. All right, they should have been taking the law of the Lord into account. The people are trying to do that. The priests should have been the examples, the shining examples of taking the law of God into account. What does God want us to do? What has God called us to be as spiritual leaders of people? And they're like, who cares? It's not that important. The offense of being disobedient to or disrespectful of a court of law and its officers. So, like, if you were in a trial and you were held in contempt, you've been disrespectful of the judge. But let's keep it in our spiritual context. Like, God had given them very specific instructions, and they're like, it's not just the instructions that we're going to have contempt toward, it's God. Contempt for the Lord's offering. So now I do want to bring this to today because I think the word of God is living and active. And so while these stories are accounts of real people in a real time, in a real place, engaging in real life, like it was a long time ago. And so we might be tempted to go, you know, that's so long, long ago. That doesn't really happen today. So I'm wondering, how might we show contempt for the Lord's offering? Okay, good question. Fair question. Yeah. For Jesus' offering, like, that's how we could define the Lord's offering. So yeah, how do we show contempt for the gospel? Okay, we're passive. Like, we're like, this doesn't actually change lives. People don't really need this message. Or I'm scared. I'm a little nervous to share this. So we can be passive, which that's something we're seeing in these priests. Yeah, we still have our own agenda. We have our own selfish motivations. And even though we might want the benefits of that position, oh, Jesus, thank you for saving me, but I'm not going to. What else? I think sometimes we can be prone to say, well, that person doesn't deserve it. And yet his offering was for everyone. And so in our attitudes, even toward ourselves, in how it impacts or doesn't impact our own motivations, in our passivity or maybe even worse, our, you know, passive-aggressive behaviors toward people to say, yeah, I don't like you, so I'm not going to share Jesus with you. I think we can show contempt for the gospel. And it's easy to say, well, the world shows contempt for the gospel, so, like, don't we fight fire with fire? No. So each year, so I'm sorry, in verse 18, we get the contrast. But Samuel was ministering before the Lord, a boy wearing a linen ephod. I think sometimes we can read that, and I've heard this story over and over and over in my life. If you've been around the church really for any length of time, you've probably heard the story of Samuel. It was a favorite Sunday school story of mine where, hey, this little kid, like very applicable in Sunday school, is serving before the Lord. And so we might be prone to kind of miss the details. What is he wearing? Or maybe even more significantly, my text says the linen ephod. Does anybody else's text say the linen ephod? It's the garment of a priest. We have Exodus 28 that just lays out, here's what a priest should wear. Moses, get your brother. And here's what it says in Exodus 28, 1 to 6. Have Aaron, your brother, brought to you from among the Israelites, along with his sons Nadab and Abihu, Eleazar and Ithamar, so they may serve me as priests. Make sacred garments for your brother Aaron and give him dignity and honor. Tell all the skilled workers to whom I have given wisdom in such matters that they are to make garments for Aaron for his consecration, so he may serve me as priest. These are the garments they are to make: a breastplate, an ephod, a robe, a woven tunic, a turban, and a sash. They are to make these sacred garments for your brother Aaron and his sons, so they may serve me as priests. Have them use gold and blue, purple and scarlet yarn of fine linen. Make an ephod of gold and of blue and purple and scarlet yarn, finely twisted linen, the work of skilled hands. So there's a couple things wrong with this picture. A boy is wearing the linen ephod. Okay, and he's not Eli's son. He's not in the line of Aaron. He's not a descendant of Hophnius or Phinehas. He's this other kid, and he's a boy. And so there's a lot of things wrong with this picture, but there's something right about this picture. Samuel, even as a boy, as he ministers before the Lord, he has an awareness of there's a right way and a wrong way to do that. And I'm going to put on a linen ephod, because that's what a priest wears when they're ministering before the Lord, when they're doing the job of a priest. This is what they wear. Now, where in the world would Samuel have gotten that idea? Well, let's read the next verse. Each year, his mother made him a little robe and took it to him when she went up with her husband to offer the annual sacrifice. What else was in that list of things that Aaron and his son should wear? There's the breastplate. Okay, we haven't heard about the breastpiece yet. That had jewels on it. That was pretty precious, so that might have been in safekeeping. But then it listed an ephod, and then right after that was a robe. Why would Hannah have to make Samuel a robe year after year? He's a growing boy. He's outgrowing his clothes. But she knows there is a right way to minister before the Lord, and there is a wrong way to minister before the Lord. And I gave my son over to the Lord to minister before the Lord, and I'm going to teach him, to train him, and to equip him to do that the right way. We're told in chapter 3, we'll get there in a minute, that Samuel hasn't really been exposed to the word of the Lord yet, except through his mother. And his mother is faithful. She's faithful to point her son in the right direction. I want to just encourage you, humility, this really important characteristic, because those who are humble receive the grace of the Lord. We're going to see what that means in a minute. It can be passed on from one generation to another. Like, some days we might look at the younger generation and go, there is no hope. But I want to encourage you, humility can be passed on. Humility can be trained. Humility can be taught. And Hannah is this faithful woman that says, hey, my son is going to minister before the Lord. That's what the Lord told me. And I'm going to make sure, I'm going to equip him to do that. I'm going to make him the right clothes, and I'm going to give him the right instruction so that he can do that faithfully. Eli would bless Elkanah and his wife, saying to take the place of, saying, may the Lord give you children by this woman to take the place of the one that she prayed for and gave to the Lord. Then they would go home. And the Lord was gracious to Hannah. All right, so here's a humble woman. She had a need. She was barren. She cried out to the Lord in humility, even to her shame and disgrace. The Lord heard her prayer and was gracious to her, not only giving her a son Samuel, but she gave birth to 3 sons and 2 daughters. Now, Samuel is serving before the Lord. He's wearing the linen in ephod. What do we learn about Samuel? Meanwhile, the boy Samuel grew up in the presence of the Lord. Verse 21. We're seeing the grace of God. Now, we could read that as a physical reality. And yes, that's why Hannah's making clothes for him. He's growing physically. But growth in the presence of the Lord, that whole phrase together, should point us to this was a spiritual reality. This isn't just that he's getting bigger in size. He's actually growing in maturity, in spiritual size, because he has regard for the things of God. Now, I hope that we can see, and we probably already know, like pride and humility are antithetical. They're opposites. And so when we say, okay, the pride, the mark of pride is contempt or disregard for the offering of the Lord, what we see in Samuel is regard for the things of God, even more than just the offering of God, but even the little details about how that is to be done. So he's wearing an ephod. He's giving regard to the things of God. So if we just flip those descriptions of contempt kind of over on the opposite, regard is a feeling that a person or a thing is to be highly considered, worthy and deserving of admiration. Like the thing that Samuel is growing in is this attitude that the things of God are important. They should be highly considered. They're worthy. They're deserving of my full attention and devotion. Regard is something that should be taken into account. So he's going, wow, these things that my mother has been teaching me are things that should actually impact my life. The act of being not disobedient or disrespectful, but obedient and respectful of the law and its officers, or the law and its giver. And so here's 2 marks of these attitudes as we start to kind of figure out a working definition of pride and humility. Pride is full of contempt for the things of God, specifically the gospel. Humility is having this regard and devotion to the things of God. And I know that there's all kinds of cultural understanding of these 2 words, but I think it's really helpful to try to get and keep a biblical understanding and bring them back to this really is related to how we interact with God. Pride and humility, when we boil it down in all of its facets in our culture and in our lives, it comes down to this central facet. How do we view and interact and regard or not regard the things of God? Pride is contempt for the things of God. Humility is regard for the things of God. Verse 22, now Eli was very old. He heard about everything that his sons were doing to all Israel and how they slept with women who served at the entrance of the tent of meeting. It's even worse than we thought. So he said to them, "Why do you do such things? I hear from all the people about these wicked deeds of yours. No, my sons, the report I hear spreading among the Lord's people is not good. If one person sins against another, God may mediate for the offender. But if anyone sins against the Lord, who will intercede for them?" His sons, however, did not listen to their father's rebuke, for it was the Lord's will to put them to death. All right, so this has some tricky things in it. God's will to put them to death. I think we can translate, and other translations do translate, it's God's desire to put them to death. Like, God is like, man, this is messed up. You're hindering people from coming to the Lord. And he goes, "I got to get you out of the way, because my grace and my peace, my provision for my people, my mission is at stake." And so he's like, I want to remove you. To say it that way. An interesting contrast here. Samuel, he's actually listening to his mother. His mother shows up. She goes, "Hey, I have another robe because you got bigger." And remember, when you minister before the Lord, there's a way to do that. There's a right way to do that. And here's what it is. I imagine she just sat down and read to him the book of Leviticus. "Hey, here's the instructions. Follow these instructions because they're worthy. You should give them high consideration. They should actually impact your life. So do that." And he listens. Do Eli's sons listen to him? No. So I could have added this in here. I think a mark of pride is not listening. I know better, what do I care? Or that's not my opinion. Or I think you're just wrong. Or we can agree to disagree. It's refusing to engage in the conversation. They don't say, "Dad, what do you mean?" And give an opportunity to say, "Well, here's the book of Leviticus and here's how it should be done." They're just like, "You're old." Man, that is a mark of our culture, the disregard of older people. And it's pride. Absolutely, disregard for a book that's been around for a century. But a mark of humility is this willingness to listen. And even when it's maybe not necessarily about the things of God, though I think that's very important. But like, when we're in conversations with other people, are we quick to listen and slow to speak? A mark of pride is not listening. A mark of humility is listening. And Eli's sons, they're not listening. Verse 23 kind of stuck out to me. Sorry, verse 25. I need glasses now, so the numbers keep getting smaller. If one person sins against another, God may mediate for the other. But if anyone sins against the Lord, who will intercede for them? I've read that before as kind of Eli's condemnation of his sons. Like, hey, you've sinned against God. Who in the world's going to intercede for you? But I've started to read that as, I think he was saying, hey, you guys aren't doing your job. Like, if the people have a conflict with one another, God might mediate between them. Like, why would somebody come to the priest for judgment of a dispute or for the pronouncement of forgiveness of their sins through the sacrificial offering? And he's like, here's your job, you two. You have to administer disputes. You have to mediate between them. But I'll tell you what, if people have a dispute, God might mediate between them. But if they've affronted God, if they've offended God, if they have to come through the sacrificial system that God's given us and nobody's there, what hope do they have? He's saying you're not doing your job. You've totally forgotten what God has called you to. I think that's going to have some impact a little bit later. It finishes this way, and the boy Samuel continued to grow in stature and in favor with the Lord and with people. That's God's grace. That's God's grace to Samuel. Like, he's growing. He has favor with the Lord. I don't know what that looked like. God's favor takes on so many different characteristics. We often think, well, that means I'm going to get rich or I'm going to stay healthy. That's not true. God's favor can be the peace that he gives in the midst of poverty. God's favor can be the confidence that he gives in the midst of conflict. Like, I don't know what that looked like in Samuel's life, but he has favor with God and the people. That's grace. Okay, so that's God giving grace to the humble. Does God oppose the proud? Yeah, verse 27. Now a man of God came to Eli and said to him, "This is what the Lord says. Did I not clearly reveal myself to your ancestors' family when they were in Egypt under Pharaoh? I chose your ancestors out of all the tribes of Israel to be my priest, to go up to my altar, to burn incense, to wear the ephod in my presence. I also gave your ancestors' family all the food offerings presented by the Israelites." He's like, I gave you a job and I gave you provision for doing that job. And it's an honor. Why do you scorn my sacrifice and offering that I prescribe for my dwelling? Why do you honor your sons more than me by fattening yourselves on the choice parts of every offering made by my people Israel? All right, so I'll catch up with my slides here. Another mark of pride is honoring people or things above the Lord. Eli's complicit in this. Eli's guilty. He's like, hey, I chose your whole family lineage. Okay, he's a descendant of Aaron. Most scholars think through Ithamar. But he's a descendant of Aaron. He's a Levite. He should be a priest. That's the responsibility given to that family line. He's like, you're not doing the job. Your sons are not doing the job. And here's what's wrong in your heart. You honor your sons above me. You're too concerned about what your family's going to think. You're too concerned about what other people might think. You're too concerned about the ramifications of calling out your sons' evil deeds. You honor people and things above the Lord. Therefore, verse 30, the Lord, the God of Israel, declared, I promised that the members of your family would minister before me forever. But now the Lord declares, far be it from me. Those who honor me, I will honor, but those who despise me, I will be disdained. Grace to the humble. Opposition to the prideful. The time is coming when I will cut short your strength and the strength of your priestly house so that no one in it will reach old age and you will see distress in my dwelling. Although good will be done in Israel, no one in your family line will ever reach old age. Every one of you that I do not cut off from serving at my altar, I will spare only to destroy your sight and sap your strength, and all your descendants will die in the prime of life. And what happens to your two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, will be assigned to you. They will both die on the same day. We'll get there next week. But here's the hope, because whenever God pronounces judgment, there's hope. 35, I will raise up for myself a faithful priest who will do according to what is in my heart and mind. I will firmly establish his priestly house, and they will minister before my anointed one always. Who's he talking about? Jesus. Yeah, we're prone to say Samuel there, right? Because that's who this is about. But Samuel's family line does not continue as priests. Yeah. Yeah, and if he's going to establish his house of priestly servants, the priestly house. Who's he talking about? Us. Guess what, people? If you believe in Jesus Christ, you are a priest. So here's what I want to hear. Here's what I want you to hear from back in 25, and then again as it's explained again. What's our job? Man, to mediate disputes between people and to bring them to Jesus. That's our job as the priestly house of Jesus, the one who actually accomplished all that was in the Father's heart. Bringing peace between people, unity among his body, bringing them to Jesus. If that were the main thing among American evangelicals today, our country would be different. But it is not. Throughout Christendom right now, primarily in America, we honor people and things above the Lord all the time. And if we're honest, we're probably guilty ourselves. So I'm not trying to throw rocks. Or if I am, they don't have to be thrown very far because it's right here. And that's where I look beyond Samuel, because Samuel is even going to struggle with this. It doesn't take long. In fact, we're going to get to it where his first temptation comes. Are you going to be prideful or are you going to be humble? Are you going to regard the things of God or are you going to have contempt for the things of God? Are you going to listen to the word of the Lord or are you not going to listen? Are you going to honor the Lord above all else or not? So a mark of pride is that we honor people and things above the Lord. A mark of humility is that we honor the Lord above all else. It's what Jesus did. He did not have the mind that he could grasp onto the equality that he had with God. But he humbled himself, taking the form of a servant. Man, I think some of those days for Jesus were really frustrating. And yet he endured. And he honored the Lord above all things. Facing a horrible death, he honored the Lord above all things. And he did it for us. Because that's what brings honor and glory to the Lord, that people come to a saving relationship with him, to experience his grace and peace. And our job is to mediate between people, to be peace bringers into the world, and to bring people to Jesus. Verse 36, then everyone left in your family line will come and bow down before him for a piece of silver and a loaf of bread and plead, appoint me to some priestly office so that I can have food to eat. Man, when true humility is seen, pride is exposed. You want to expose pride in people? Don't be prideful, be humble. When true humility is seen, pride is exposed. And so here we are again at the theme of the book, God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Your whole line, Eli, is going to be doomed. That's opposition right there. Oh, but Samuel, man, he continued to grow in stature and in favor with the Lord and with people. The boy Samuel, verse 1 of chapter 3, ministered before the Lord under Eli in those days, and the word of the Lord was rare. There were not many visions. One night Eli, whose eyes were becoming so weak that he could barely see, was laying down in his usual place. The lamp of God had not gone out, and Samuel was lying down in the house of the Lord where the ark of God was. Then the Lord called Samuel. Samuel answered, "Here I am." And he ran to Eli and said, "Here I am, you called me." But Eli said, "I did not call you. Go back and lie down." So he went and lied down. Again, the Lord called Samuel, and Samuel got up and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, you called me." "My son," Eli said, "I did not call. Go back and lie down." Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord. The word of the Lord had not been revealed to him. A third time, the Lord called Samuel, and Samuel got up and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, you called me." Then Eli realized that the Lord was calling the boy. So Eli told Samuel, "Go and lie down. And if he calls you, say, 'Speak, Lord, your servant is listening.'" So Samuel went and lay down in his place. The Lord came and stood there, calling as at other times, "Samuel, Samuel." Then Samuel said, "Speak, your servant is listening." And the Lord said to Samuel, "See, I am about to do something in Israel that will make the ears of everyone who hears about it tingle. And at that time, I will carry out against Eli everything I spoke against his family from beginning to end. For I told him that I would judge his family forever because of the sin he knew about. His sons blasphemed God, and he failed to restrain them. Therefore, I swore to the house of Eli, the guilt of Eli's house will never be atoned by a sacrifice or offering." Samuel lay down until morning and then opened the doors of the house of the Lord. He was afraid to tell Eli the vision, but Eli called to him and said, "Samuel, my son." Samuel answered, "Here I am." "What was it he said to you?" Eli asked. "Do not hide it from me. May God deal with you. May God deal with you, be it ever so severely, if you hide from me anything he told you." So Samuel told him everything, hiding nothing from him. Then Eli said, "He is the Lord. Let him do what is good in his eyes." The Lord was with Samuel as he grew up, and he let none of Samuel's words fall to the ground. And all Israel, from Dan to Beersheba, recognized that Samuel was attested as a prophet of the Lord. The Lord continued to appear at Shiloh, and there he revealed himself to Samuel through his word, and Samuel's word came to all Israel. All right, two things I just want to point out. Last week, as we had the opening of characters, I just said we should kind of hear in our hearts and minds, we should hear, oh, there's something about the story of God here, because we have some details that I go, okay, Abraham and Sarah, a barren woman, two wives, children. Jacob, Leah and Rachel, two wives, one of them barren, children. And we have these hints of, oh, this is God at work. We should pay attention. And now Samuel, finally, after Eli kind of figured it out three times, his heart is dull but not dead, he goes, oh, the Lord is trying to call to you. And so we get verse 10, the Lord came and stood there. Oh. And again, we should kind of perk up. We should go, has this ever happened before in God's story? The word of the Lord came to him. And in my note there, in my Bible, there's a little footnote that kicked me back to Numbers 12. And it's an interesting reference. Here's what it says, just verse 1 to 8. Miriam and Aaron begin to talk against Moses. And so, you know, Moses has been kind of brought up by God. And again, like a mother gave him up for the Lord's purpose. Oh, we should go, oh, there's something going on here. And he's raised up, and he then begins to minister before the Lord, right? It took Moses a little longer. But he's raised up by God. And then Miriam and Aaron, his brother and sister, they get involved. And they start to speak against him, and here's why. For he had married a Cushite. Has the Lord spoken only through Moses, they ask? Come on, God speaks through other people, right? Moses isn't anything special. Hasn't he also spoken through us? And the Lord heard this. And it was true, he had spoken through them. But there's an attitude here. What's the attitude? Pride. Pride. And so we're going to see a picture here. Now, Moses was a very humble man. Oh, key word, more humble than anyone else on the face of the earth. At once the Lord said to Moses, Aaron and Miriam, come out of the tent of meeting, all three of you. So the three of them went out. Then the Lord came down in a pillar of cloud and stood at the entrance of the tent and summoned Aaron and Miriam. When the two of them stepped forward, he said, listen to my words. When there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, reveal myself to them in visions. I speak to them in dreams. Okay, so God speaks to other people. That's fair. But this is not true of my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house. With him I speak face to face, clearly and not in riddles. He sees the form of the Lord. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? Oh, Samuel picks up this great story of Moses. He speaks to God. It says the Lord came and stood there. They're speaking face to face. This is unique. This is special. And Samuel, this humble kid who listens to his mother, like his experience of coming to Jesus is face to face. God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And Samuel receives this grace that, hey, God's going to communicate with him face to face. Now he goes to Eli the next day, and Eli goes, tell me everything. And in this moment, there's a temptation, because Samuel doesn't want to. It's bad news. And so he can be humble and obey the Lord. He can be humble and even obey Eli. Or he can be prideful and go, I don't want to tell you, trying to even protect him. And there's a nuance of pride here. That sometimes pride is not this aggressive thing. It can be gentle. Pride is subtle. Pride is sneaky. And Samuel has this moment where he has to choose, am I going to decide what's best here or not? Is what I define as good going to drive me or not? And that's the subtle question of pride. Are you going to use your definition of good, or are you going to use God's definition of good? Are you going to have regard for the things of God? Are you going to listen to others? Are you going to honor people above yourself, above the Lord? Or are you going to honor the Lord above all things? And so Samuel says, here's the whole story. And it's not good. And then what does it say? God continues to speak to Samuel. The word of the Lord is with Samuel at the end, before we get into chapter 4. And all of Israel comes to know that Samuel's a prophet. Now it's not just Shiloh. It's from Dan to Beersheba. The whole country has this realization, oh man, God's doing something. And so through this boy who's seeking to honor the Lord through the instruction of his mother, who's giving regard to the things of God, his influence is expanded, and God's word is alive in him, and his words have impact. If we want to make a difference in the world today, in our world right here, here's the best advice I can give you. God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. So humble yourself before the Lord. Let's pray. Father, I do pray that just as we go through this study of 1 Samuel, that we would learn more and more what it is to be humble. Lord, that we would be people that regard the things of God, that we would give attention to it, that we would consider it something that should impact our lives, that we would listen, that we would honor you above all things. Lord, it is impossible in our own strength, and so that journey begins by humbling ourselves before you to say, I am unworthy. It's not me, but it's Christ in me. Father, may that be our growing attitude. Day after day, week after week, month after month. And Lord, as we humble ourselves before you, I ask that you would use us to make an impact, to bring peace into all kinds of situations, and to bring people to Jesus. Help us to that end. In Christ's name, amen.